You know, we've had some unusual fun experiences while we've been here. We've had a sermon from a bathtub. Now, I will admit that at just shy of 50 years old, I have never, ever heard a sermon preached from a bathtub, but it was a lot of fun, and it was interesting, and it really got me thinking about being relevant to the world. Just before the sermon series started, we shed tears when Teen Challenge described the way that God's changing lives through their ministry, and we all wept at least four or five times through that, and we were really challenged at people are going out and doing something and changing the world. We've been asked to get involved in ministry for the homeless, and we did some really cool stuff with going down to a homeless mission and going down to Tent City, and there were some powerful things that happened as part of this sermon series. We hosted last week a fantastic Friend Day. Those of you who are here for Friend Day, was it a lot of fun?
Yeah.
Did you have a good time? Now, for those of you who might have been our friends for Friend Day, we thank you for coming. But we just had a blast putting it on, too. And I just felt such a unity among people as we were gathering together and each playing our part. And it was a really cool and part of this series about sermons to go. And you know, this, though, I'm concerned as we close out here, could just become a nice little sermon series where we can say, wow, wasn't that really nice? Didn't we go out and do just a few good things? It can kind of be like the annual stewardship sermon. You know, every January when preacher gets up and says, hey, it's time to give, and we all get inspired for a few weeks, and our offerings are a little bit more consistent than they were before. And it can be like one of those nice little annual kinds of events where we say, okay, preacher's going to preach this, and we're going to go and do a few good things, and aren't we good people because we did some nice little outreach? And you know, we can say, when we talk about the outreach that our church does, we can say, you know that, Robert, he's just such a sweet young man, and he goes to Water Angels every month, and that is our outreach, and that is the ministry that we do. Thank you, Robert, for standing in for all of us and bearing the load for us. It can just be like that, and I really do give you props, Robert, for leading that ministry. I'm not diminishing that, but I'm saying what we do for Jesus and what we do on these sermons to go and getting out of our seats and getting out of our comfort zone, I would challenge us to think about today has to become more than just Robert going out to Water Angels or hearing a sermon series once a year and planning a few fun events. And we want to keep doing those things. There's nothing wrong with all that. But I believe that God has more for us.
Amen.
And as we close the series, I want to challenge us to let those sermons impact our life on a daily basis. Now, a lot of you have Mother's Day plans this afternoon, and you're hoping to get out of here quickly and get to your reservations. I promise I'm not going to keep you long. This is going to be just a two-point sermon. Usually a good sermon has to have at least 3 points and a few sub-points under this. This is just a two-point sermon.
Not a good sermon.
We'll see. The proof is in the pudding, Linda. Linda's going to preach alongside of me there from the second row. Oh, but I ask you, when you came in, you got a bulletin this morning, and I hope that you'll take out your bulletins, and I hope that you'll go ahead and get your sermon notes out of there. It's usually on the back side of where the announcements are. I hope everybody individually gets one. You don't have to share. Please individually get one. Brittany, you've got some extra pens for anybody that has pens or extra sermon notes. That'd be great. I'd love for everybody to do this. When you look at your sermon notes, those of you who have them out already, you'll see that there's only two blanks on there, okay? So this is not going to be a lot of hard writing. It's not going to be difficult spelling. In fact, I give you permission, if you're one of those ADD people that really like functions better whenever your hands are busy, you're welcome to draw and doodle around the words as I give them to you. But let's go ahead and write these things down, because it's at the end of the sermon series, there's just a couple little words that I want you to take with you, that if you can follow through on these words, something really cool could happen in your life, and something really cool could happen in the life of our congregation. Now, this morning I'm going to be reading, and I'm calling this sermon, Ready, Set, Go. Ready, Set, Go. And I want to read this morning from a very powerful passage. It's taken from Jesus' last sermon to his followers, just before he went to heaven. Now, you know, last words are really, really important things. When we're saying our last words, these are things that we really want people to remember. Take with you. If you don't remember anything else I've said or done my whole life, I want you to remember these last words. You know, I've never admitted this before, but I have these little secrets that I've been keeping my whole mothering life. And I had actually planned, if the Lord allows me, not to go out quickly, but to have, you know, a few moments with my children gathered around my bedside at the end when I'm getting ready to pass, I have these little secrets that I'm going to take and share with each of my children. And I'm going to tell them interesting little things that they never knew about me. And I've already got one plan for each of my children to share with them when I'm on my deathbed, because these are, well, funny things that I want them to remember so they can say, "Can you believe Mom said that?" You know, at the very end there. So last words, they're important. And I teased them with that just now because now they're going to be driving me crazy asking what those are, because my children are kind of a nosy bunch. So anyway, you'll have to wait a few years, guys. But what did Jesus say as he was leaving this earth? As he was finally finishing up his ministry here on earth in his physical body, Jesus in Matthew 28:19 said, "So you must go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm not going to parse out this entire scripture. It's very rich in theology. It's rich in meaning. It's become a cornerstone of the Christian faith on so many different kind of levels. But I'm just going to focus on the first little phrase that we have here. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, when Jesus says this, he kind of is a little assertive here, isn't he? He makes it a mandatory thing. He doesn't say, "Now, if you feel like it, whatever happens, if something else isn't going on, please just consider this in the back of your mind and add this to your list." Jesus, in his last words, was very, very clear. It was a very assertive statement. "What I want you to do when I leave, I'm getting ready to leave, but what I want you to do is to go and make disciples." Now, I just want to stick with this first little word here, and this is your first blank, so you can fill it in. The word "go." Just write the word "go." But it fit it in the second blank. It's not in the first blank. I'm going to go backwards a little bit here today because it's my turn to preach, and I can do that. So we're going to put the word "go." All right? You can continue writing around it, making pictures, whatever you want to do, if it'll help you to think better. But you know, there are so many reasons we can think of not to go. Well, you know, it's just not my thing. I don't do that kind of thing. You'd have to know me a little bit. I'm busy. I'll do it later when I have time. Busy, busy, busy. That's a great American word. You're really kind of heroic in our culture. If when somebody asks you how you do, you don't say "I'm fine," you say "I'm busy," because we're busy people. And it gives us meaning to be busy people, and we're too busy. I'm afraid. I'm scared of going. What does that mean if I follow Jesus' words and I go, "I'm not trained enough. I'm not trained enough." What is making disciples anyway? I don't feel led. It's not my calling. For any of you who don't feel led, I've got a very special gift that I can give you today. It's a pencil with lead in it. If you would like to come to me after service, I'd be glad to hand it around to as many people as would like to hold it so that you can feel led. And that way you can't say that I don't feel led to go out and follow Jesus' commands. Don't feel led. Jesus said it's mandatory. This is how our lives are to be directed. This is to be the focus of our church. The focus of our church is not just to sit and soak up. The focus of our church is to go. The focus of our lives is to go and to make disciples. And we can easily get into the whole rut of, "Well, I do go. I go to church to get my needs met. And that's as much as I'm going to do. Now feed me, preacher." And we can very easily get in this mindset. And you know, when we're first Christians, it's so easy to get out and say, "Hey, I want to go and I want to share this word to everybody. And life is good and life is exciting. Jesus has changed my life." But the longer we sit here, sometimes the easier it is just to come and say, "Now feed me, preacher. I'm sitting in my perfect seat. It's very comfortable. It's kind of got my print etched out on it because I sit here all the time. I know exactly where to sit according to how loud or soft that I like the music, because the speakers hit in different ways in different places. And I've got my spot, and I'm here, and I'm comfortable." And what I'm challenging us to do today is to really take to heart the word that Jesus said, to go. Too many Christians and too many churches can learn to live by the mantra, not overtly, but silently in their heads, and say our "get up and go" has already got up and went. It's gone. We can wait around for a later time and realize that time has slipped away from us and that we've spent our lives in pursuit of nothing of eternal value. Just getting up and doing the daily grind and trying to make a little money and get whatever toys we think will make our lives cool. And we can get to the end of life and realize that maybe we didn't accomplish things. I don't want to be there. I want to follow Jesus' commands. I want to get up and go because he said go. I want to get out of my seat and do whatever it is that I do in order to follow his commands. And I'm just hoping, I'm praying, there's a group of people that are around me here today that'll say, yeah, yeah, we think that too. We want to do something for Jesus. We want our lives to count. We want to go out and make disciples because there's so many people out here who need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Moses is such an interesting character to me, and I love to study his life. And I won't go into reading all the scriptures, and there's so many details of this story that I'm going to leave out, so if you're a Bible scholar, you can just fill in the blanks for me. But you know, Moses was born into a slave family in Egypt that already put him behind the curve, but miraculously, God saved him from a genocide in which the king of the country ordered all of the slave male children to be killed, and miraculously, he was saved. By God's own very design for his life, he was adopted by the king's daughter. So instead of being killed by the king, he was actually adopted into the king's family. Speaking of adoptions. And God allowed his own biological mother to come in and be his babysitter. And she took advantage of that time because she taught him about the true God, the one true God, not the gods of the Nile, not the crocodile gods, but the one true God. But Moses had some issues. He had a bad temper. Got himself into a little bit of trouble. And instead of living in the king's household, he actually had to flee the country and escape after he murdered a man. He had some issues going on. For 40 years, he hid out in the desert and he created a new life for himself and made himself a new family. But then in this crazy story where there's a bush that is on fire but it doesn't burn and it attracts his attention, that God said to Moses, "Hey, Moses, I know you've been out here in the desert. I know you've had some things go on in your life before, but I've got a job for you right now. And I want you to go back to Egypt, the place that you came from, the place that I prepared you for, and I want you to get your people out of slavery." There's that word again, go. I want you to go back to Egypt. And Moses had a lot of reasons why he wouldn't. He didn't really want to go. And I read them in the original, not in the original, but in the passages yesterday, and it had a lot of nice wording for what he says, but I'm just going to break it down into my own words because I can be a simple person and I just like to break it down into real words. The first excuse he said is, "I ain't nobody. Who am I, Lord? I ain't nobody. I just don't think I can do this. I'm just a nobody. There's no way that I can fulfill your command, God." When that didn't work and God came back and gave him an example of why he should do what he should do, next example, I'm not smart enough. I just don't quite know everything that I need to know. What do I say when they say, "Who do you say that I am?" And God gives him an answer, but he just doesn't feel smart enough. Then he says, well, God answers that and he says, "Well, what if they disrespect me and won't even listen? What am I supposed to do about that?" Surely he thought that God would back off at that point. But God didn't. And God gave him a reply to that. Then he pulled out the ace in the hole. "I'm just a really bad speaker. I can't possibly go and speak to these people. I've got a speaking problem. I've got a speech impediment. There's absolutely no way to do this. You want me to go speak before the king," which, you know, we've already got some problems between me and the king's family because we had some issues back in the day. "You want me to go speak, and I've got a speaking problem, and this is a big deal. And besides, at this point, it's estimated that the Jewish people were 2.5 to 3.5 million people living in the land of Egypt. That's a lot of people to speak to. Surely God would back off at this point." But God didn't. God said, "Okay, I'll give you a helper, but I'm calling you to go." And finally, Moses just kind of ran out of excuses and just said, plain old, "Just send somebody else. I just don't want to do it. I'm running out of all these rational reasons that I believe that you're going to accept, God. I'm going to say, just send somebody else." At that point, God kind of got mad and had to push him a little bit more, and God didn't take no for an answer. God said, no, I've got a job for you and I need you to do it. You know, I think this very clearly points out to us in a beautiful example that, you know, there is no excuse that we can give that will negate God's command to go. Come up with any excuse you want to, and God doesn't change his mind. He's called us to go, sermons to go. We want to go and to get out and to make disciples and to make changes in our world. As a person, he has a job for you. You have a part to play in making disciples. You have a part to play in changing the world. And some of you say, well, I don't really know what my part is. And that can be an honest question. It's a great question, but can also become an excuse. So be careful that you don't step over that edge line to an excuse. But if you're feeling that way today, I would just encourage you to ask. If you don't know, ask. Because the scripture says what? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall knock and the door will be. All right. You got it. I knew you knew this verse. The scripture always also says, it's one of my scriptures that I refer to so much. It says, blessed are you who are hungry, for you will be filled. If you're hungry to know more about God, to know more about what he wants to do in your life, to know more about what your part is in going and making disciples, say, God, make me hungry for more of you. And the scripture says, if you're hungry, you will be filled. It's awesome. All you have to do is just open up your heart to want it and to believe that what he says about you is true and that what he says about you is you have a part in this going of making disciples. As a church, we're called to go. We're not called just to sit here on Sunday morning and give each other great hugs when it comes time to do between the worship set, between the sermon, we give each other nice hugs. It's more than just that. We're called to go. We're called to go out, get out and make a difference in the people that we run into as a congregation, in the way that we give, in the way that we serve, in the way that we love. We're called to go. Now get out your pens again because I've got point number two. I think you're going to be able to remember this. Point number two, the fill in the blank, is you. Some of you got it right. Some of you guessed it ahead of time. You go. That's the whole crux of everything I have to say today. You go. It's easy to slough it off and not use the word you. Or in your case, when you're writing it down, you could put I. I go. It's easy to say those people can go. Those people who are called to the mission field, those people who've gone to seminary, those who can sing, those who are talented, those who have money, those who have time, those who feel led, they can be the ones to go. But it's not them, it's me. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's me. You know, I was remembering as I was studying for this that little rhyme that we used to say, you know, you does anybody else do those little hand games when you were in school? And you da 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 say my play da 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 da, and we always had the who stole the cookie from the cookie jar? Noah stole the cookie from the cookie jar. Who, me? Yes, you. Couldn't be. Then who? Then Noah has to pass it on to Linda, and Linda has to pass it on to somebody, and we pass it all around because nobody's going to take responsibility for taking the cookie from the cookie jar. It was a fun game. We played it for hours in the fourth grade. And it was a good time. But you know, sometimes I think that in this situation of Moses, he could have said, who was called to go and save the Israelites? And Moses says, who, me? And God says, yes, you. Couldn't be. Then who? Aaron's called to save the, okay? We want to pass along. And when God tells us to go, it's very easy for me to say, who's called to go and save the whole wide world? Noah's called to go and save the whole wide world. Noah says, who, me? Yes, you could be. Then who? Daphne's called to go. No, not me. No, it's Rachel. No, it's Ben. It's somebody else, but it's not me. We are each called to go. You know, Moses felt so inadequate. God, I've got this speech problem. No one will listen to me. I've got a past. If you only knew my past, God, you would let me give a pass on this because it's just not for me. But what I want to say to you today and the good news I have for you, maybe some of you consider it good news, I consider it good news, is that God uniquely wants to use you. Amen. Not somebody else, not just the person sitting next to you, but God wants to use you. Right. And when Moses is first giving his excuses, you know, he says, well, I just can't do this. I don't have what it takes. And I love the question that God asks to Moses. The question he got asked to Moses is, what's in your hand?
Right.
He's a shepherd. He's got a staff in his hand. That's what he uses to guide the sheep. What's in your hand? And you know what? As we read the story of Moses throughout all the long chapters that are in the first five books of the Bible, over and over, not only do we see God use that staff to perform an amazing miracle in the original story of Moses, but then we see that staff coming into play over and over as he touches rocks, as he touches waters, as he lifts it out, and these whole seas part and dry land appears. There's that staff. It keeps coming back again. And it wasn't something fancy. God didn't give a magic wand. He just said, what's in your hand? And I love that because I think it's a powerful image, and I think of that so often when I'm seeking God and saying, God, what do I do in my life? What's next in my life? What would you have for me? And so often I feel challenged to look and see what God has given me. What is in my hand? And as you leave here today and as you're thinking, okay, God, you know, she kept saying go over and over and over again. She kept saying you over and over again. What am I supposed to do? I would just really encourage you as part of that step to pray and ask God, but also to say, what's in your hand? Because he's going to use whatever he's given you. You know, just out of curiosity, I looked up a story on the web yesterday when I was completing my notes for this. And I thought, you know, there's somebody in my generation that made such a huge impact on the world, and actually my parents' generation too, and his name was Billy Graham. He was an amazing preacher. Before the advent of the internet, which of course makes things spread so much farther. It's estimated through all the mediums, whether it be in person, whether it be on radio, whether it be on television, whether it be on audiences that he had with kings and queens and premiers and popes, that in his ministry, and he's still living, but he's not able to get out as much because he's sick, but in his ministry time, he reached 2.5 billion people with the message of the gospel. That's powerful. I happen to have a little bit of a clue that I'm probably never going to be a Billy Graham. God has allowed me to preach to you all, but I don't think I'm going to have an audience of 2.5 billion people before the day I die. He's not called me to do that. But as I get to thinking about Billy Graham's ministry, I thought, you know, I wonder how it was that Billy Graham came to Christ. Who introduced Billy Graham and his family to Christ? And so I started reading and researching and found an article that had a very interesting piece of information that tied it together even more for me. Apparently, there was a man named Edward Kimball, who was a Sunday school teacher in a young boy's class. Those of you who have all ever taught Sunday school know that it can be a lot of work. Those of you who have ever taught an all-boys class know it can really be a lot of work, particularly when they're young and they're rambunctious. But this guy was serious about teaching Sunday school. And he had a young man in his class that he decided, you know, this man's not just making the steps toward God. I need to go talk to this young man, and I need to make sure that he knows that it's time to give his heart to God. And there's no time like the present. So he actually went to this young man's work, and he said, I want you to accept Christ. This is the most important thing you can ever do. I'm putting my own words in there, but I'm sure it was something like that. That young man that Edward Kimball talked to that was in his Sunday school class was Dwight L. Moody. Now, for those of you who are church historians or maybe even read Christian books, Dwight L. Moody became a very powerful man of God and an evangelist in and of himself. In fact, there's still a Moody Bible Institute in the Chicago area where hundreds of people go to get trained. If you read Christian literature, there's a chance that you probably read something that's put out by Moody Press. Moody, even though he's long gone, is still having an impact on the Christian world today. In Dwight L. Moody's ministry, a man named Wilbur Chapman came to the Lord. And Wilbur Chapman, although we don't know his name as well, was a powerful evangelist. And Wilbur Chapman happened to be preaching to Billy Sunday when Billy Sunday got converted. Billy Sunday was kind of the man who preceded Billy Graham. He did work on multiple continents. He was a former ball player that just had a very charismatic way of doing things. And man, he reached a lot of people. Also, somebody else to come out of Wilbur Chapman's ministry was Mordecai Ham. A very intellectual, logical kind of person, a little bit of flash and flair, though, and he came through town, and guess who decided to come to his rally? Billy Graham. Young dairy farmer's child. And he found Jesus Christ, and his ministry has reached so many people. In fact, ministries in his name are still making movies that people go to the theaters to see. So many great things have happened. But he was a Sunday school teacher. So for any of you all who I need to inspire to go and help us in the kids' ministry, if you have a heart for that kind of thing, if you love kids, you don't know what those kids sitting back there are going to become. You don't know the impact that you can have as you lead them to Christ. because you may be part of the chain of events that leads millions of people to Christ through their ministry. You don't know. You don't know. Shout out to Kids Ministry. They're doing an amazing job. But you know, often we diminish what God gives us. And we take it and we say, oh, this is just a little bit of nothing. That's not important. The thing that's in my hand is so unimportant compared to what's in Billy Graham's hand, or what's in your hand, or what's in your hand. What's in my hand is not important. That's nothing special. But you know, God can take that little thing that's in your hand, and he can take this little talent, this little ability that you have, and make it into a spiritual gift. So it's not just something that you have, but it's a gift that helps to go and helps to change the world. Maybe you're good at helping people. Maybe you're good at encouraging, at cleaning, at sewing, at digging. Do you have a heart for kids or for people in need? Or do you have a heart for seniors or people who are sad or hungry or disenfranchised? Do you like to give above and beyond the usual requirements? Do you like to hug? Can you carry stuff? Do you own a truck? If so, I have a special ministry for you right now. Do you like to plant flowers? Can you write? Can you speak another language? Do you play an instrument? Are you good with audio equipment? Do you like to take pictures? Do you like to draw pictures? Are you good on computers? Can you cook? Those are things that we take for granted that God's put in our hand, that he can ignite and he can make a spiritual gift. I have a dear lady in my life. I've lived far away from her all of my life, so I only get to see her on occasion. But she's a special lady. Her name is Aunt Juanita. As you see her picture come up on the screen here, her first picture, you see a smiling, sunshiny lady. She's very giving. She was raised in a very poor family, her and my father and their five siblings. There were seven of them all together. Grandma got married at 14 and started having kids when she was 15. And she had a lot of challenges in life. These were some wild and wrestly kids, but she was always had a giving heart and was taking people into her home. And there's amazing stories of all the crazy characters in town that my grandma won to the Lord because she would just invite them while she was walking on the way to church because she had to walk because they never owned a car. Aunt Juanita has a bit of her spirit, and she loves to cook. That's what's in her hand. She loves to cook. She makes the best homemade chicken and noodles. Amazing. The noodles are from scratch. She has these drying racks, and she creates amazing chicken and noodles, and it's her specialty. And so she began doing those kinds of things for other people. In fact, she even started going back to the Salvation Army because my family has a very tender place for the Salvation Army because they used to come and give Grandma and Grandpa free food whenever they didn't have any. And my dad recalls Salvation Army days when you know, he said the only break that my mother could get was to send my kids to send us kids to church so that way she could have a moment to breathe with seven kids. And, you know, she had four of them before she was 20 years old. And so the only way, so she would send them to three Sunday schools every Sunday. And the Salvation Army was really great because they'd pick them up in the afternoon. So Mom not only got a break in the morning, but they got to afternoon Sunday school at Salvation Army. And they loved the Salvation Army because they always got ice cream there. The other places were cheap and they gave hard candies, but Salvation Army gave ice cream. They loved the Salvation Army. So in payback, she started cooking at the Salvation Army in her older years after she retired. But in the last couple years, Aunt Juanita has faced some difficult times. This is her after one of her chemotherapy treatments, after she got cancer. And it was a really, really challenging touch-and-go time for her. And chemotherapy was very, very difficult on her body. In fact, she's kind of finally come to the point where she said, I'm going to go ahead and just live my life the way I live it. I can't take treatments anymore. They'll kill me. And I don't have any more left in me to take that. So I'm just going to live my life the best I can until God chooses to take me. And she's a very brave soul. Something like cancer can be devastating. Something like cancer can change your life. Something like cancer can shut you down. But my Aunt Juanita is such an inspiration to me because in spite of the fact that she's had a lot of trouble eating through chemotherapy and through all the sickness that she's been through, she hasn't quit cooking. And she's getting her health back. You know, her long, beautiful hair was something that was really important to her and part of her, who she was. She lost all of her hair. A lot of things happen that would make you want to really withdraw from life. But Juanita kept cooking. Well, some ladies moved down the street from Juanita. And they were different than everybody else. They had a full headdress. It was quite obvious that they were Muslim. This is a small kind of a backwoods community that's not necessarily open to outsiders of any kind coming in, much less those people that we're so afraid of, because who knows if they're hiding an Uzi in their robe. But Juanita said, "You know what? I think I'm going to cook some of my chicken and noodles." And she went down the road to their home, and she brought them their chicken and noodles. And the lady said to her, "You know what? You are the first person in this country who has welcomed us and who has been kind to us." And they ate together, and they continued to make relationship, and they have continued to eat together. And now because they're such a small community, they're very much in connection with other foreign Muslims that are and this community is growing, and there's more and more people that are gathering. And Juanita's kind of become the room mom of everybody. And even the girls down the road, even their mother is starting to send gifts to her from their country and things like that, because she has become this amazing woman through her cooking. And I saw a picture on Facebook last week of Aunt Juanita. And you can go to the next picture. This is those girls that are going to church with her.
Wow.
They haven't fully converted to faith, but they're coming. Wow. And they're listening. And they love Juanita. They ask her advice on everything. This lady, simple lady, life had really given her a setback. Life had given her a lot of dings. But she said, "What's in my hand is I can cook. And I can be kind to people. And I can take this to them." And God is changing people's lives. And it's having not just an impact on those three lives, but many lives that are connected to those three lives. You go. Take what God gives you. God's not looking for somebody else that's cooler or smarter or more talented. God's just looking for somebody like you. God just says, "Take what you have, and I want to use it." And I was so thankful last week as we got to do Friend Day, because I got to watch so many of you use your talents. And you might not have thought it was a real big deal when you were picking up that table or carrying those hula hoops. But God saw that, and he says, "That's something I can use." And I was so thankful to see a congregation work together and the unity that was developing in that.